And after you've marked your songbook, if you would open in your Bible to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. God's Word is wonderful. There are so many ways in which it can effectively teach us those things that are important, those things that are critical to the lives that we live. One of the effective ways are through the narratives, the stories that we find in Scripture. Most often what we find is that they describe bigger-than-life characters or bigger-than-life events that leave a very deep impression on us. How do you forget about a shepherd boy that goes out on a battlefield to meet a giant in combat? Or how do you forget about a man that is thrown into a den of lions because he will not stop praying for a period of time? These lessons are good for all of us. Our children need these lessons. They need for us to repeat these stories to them again and again. And we ourselves need to reflect on these stories again and again. In 2 Kings chapter 5, we have a very familiar story. And, you know, a lot of times when we read an account, the points that you would find there are very, very obvious. It would be hard to miss them. At other times in an account, there are really a variety of possible lessons that we can take away from God's Word. Sometimes lessons even by looking at characters that are kind of in the background of these stories. And I think that that may be true in regard to this particular story, the story of Naaman the leper. Notice with me the opening verses of this chapter, beginning in chapter 5, verse 1. Of 2 Kings, it says, "Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, 'If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy.' And Naaman went in and he told his master, saying, 'Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel.' Then the king of Syria said, 'Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel.' And so he departed, and he took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, 'Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy.'" There's some impressive things, you know, that you read here about Naaman in the text. He's described for us as a great and an honorable man in the eyes of his master, the king of Syria. And the text says that he was somehow a prominent factor in the decisive victory, a decisive victory of Syria over the Israelites. The text says that the Lord had used Naaman in giving victory to Syria. And that reminds us that God is in control, was in control of the nations, and that He even used foreign powers at times to chastise His people, chastise them in hopes of humbling them and helping them to return to the path that God intended that they should walk. We've got to be careful that we don't go beyond what it says here in our speculation. There are some commentators that have even gone back to an old Jewish myth, or saying that Naaman may have been the man that drew his bow by chance on the battlefield that smote Ahab and killed him. Well, God's inspired record doesn't tell us who it was that shot the bow and that kind of thing. We've got to be careful about that, but yet it does say that God even used him in regard to Syria gaining a victory over the Israelites. And yet we find as we read this that with all of the greatness, all of the things that you could say about Naaman, that he was a man with a problem. A man with a problem that was so great, a problem that was so awful, there were no others that could help him with this problem. He was a leper. And all of the fame and all of the victories which he had enjoyed, all of the great moments of valor that had been his, they could not change that terrible fact. But we also see as we read these opening verses to this chapter that there is another character that is described. There is a young girl or a young maiden that is mentioned, one that had been taken by a raid to Syria. And she has been brought into Naaman's house to serve his wife. I don't know exactly what the age is of this young woman that we're talking about. It is possible that she might have even been a preteen. Some authorities suggest that she could be a girl as young as 10 to 12 years old. We don't know. The text doesn't say enough about it. It simply uses a word that says she was a young girl or a young maiden. And I want us to understand that she had lived in Israel. We're talking about the northern nation. We're talking about the nation of the 10 tribes. The nation that had become so riddled with idolatry that even the prophet Elijah had despaired. He had wondered aloud to the Lord whether he was the only one that was still faithful unto God. And yet, we remember the answer that God gave to Elijah. He said, I still have 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. You don't need to be as discouraged as you are, Elijah. There are others that have not given in. And perhaps this young lady was raised by some of that 7,000. Parents that maybe would have been named in that number that had not bowed the knee to Baal. Was she raised by righteous parents who instilled in her a belief in the true God? She seemed to have that kind of belief. And she had a belief certainly in this servant of God, the prophet Elisha. If we're correct in thinking this might be the case, then what the parents did in the training of this young girl, it was going to have great consequences, consequences that they never could have anticipated. Brethren, what a joy, what a privilege it is that God gives to us the responsibility of raising and training the children that He blesses our families with. How very, very thankful we should be on a daily basis for that privilege. But what a great and awesome responsibility we should recognize has been given to us. That we are to train them. I can't help but believe that this young woman had been trained. And we know of other young men and young women in Scriptures that obviously had received some training. How could it be that they came to have the faith that they did? Here's a young woman that God is going to use. There are two things in particular that I want you to notice about this young girl. First, I want you to notice the compassion that she felt for her foreign master. He was not a Jew. He was not of the seed of Abraham. But what she felt toward him was not some kind of a loathing or despite, some kind of hatred toward him. She felt badly about the illness, about the terrible disease that he suffered with. But I also want us to notice that she had great confidence in how God could do incredible things and that He could do incredible things through His servant, the prophet Elisha. What's also incredible to us as we read this story is that Naaman accepted the testimony of this young girl as possibly having merit, even to the point that he went to the king of Syria. And I want you to also note from what we read here that the king does not dismiss the young girl's statement as though it is worthless, but indeed he writes a letter to the king of Israel asking for his assistance. Notice what it says here. We see the letter in verse 6 that he sends. It says, "Be advised, when this letter comes to you, I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." Verse 7. "And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes. And he said, 'Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me.' And so it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes that he sent to the king saying, 'Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.'" It seems that the king of Syria supposed that the king of Israel, that would have been Ahab's son, that would have been Jehoram, he's also called Joram, that he knew how to give help. He knew just exactly what to do to help Naaman. But the king of Israel didn't know. He didn't know what to do. Even though he had had ample opportunity to recognize that Elisha was a faithful prophet. We don't have time tonight to go back to the story that you find in chapter 3 of 2 Kings. But in that, we see that Elisha speaks to Jehoram and to Jehoshaphat, the kings of Judah. And God allows them to have a victory over their neighbors that were led by the Moabites in that situation. Jehoram had an opportunity to know who God was and to know that Elisha was his servant. But the king of Israel didn't know. He didn't know what to do. And Elisha hears of the matter and he tells Jehoram what he should do. And really, in this, he gives him another opportunity to realize the truth about how that he was a prophet of God and how that the king needed to seek Jehovah's favor. He needed to seek the Lord. How incredible that Naaman and his king, which would have been Ben-Hadad, that they seemed to be seeking help in the right places, and yet one that was of Israel, the king of Israel, doesn't know what to do. And then we have those verses, some of those verses that were read for us tonight in the scripture reading, beginning in verse 9. "Naaman went with his horses and his chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house, and Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, 'Go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean.' But Naaman became furious, and he went away and said, 'Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Parphar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all of the rivers, all of the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?' And so he turned and he went away in a rage." I really believe that Elisha had a complete understanding of who it was that had come to his door. He had told the king, "Send him down to me. Send him down here. You don't need to tear your robe. This is an opportunity for him, for the people, for you to know that there is a God that is ruling, that is reigning. Here's an opportunity. Send him down to me." He knew who had come to his dwelling, and from the text we see he was willing to help him. He did tell him what to do. He told him, how to be cleansed. But it seems as though perhaps this was a test for Naaman. And that Naaman and his servants, they had to go through this. You know, God doesn't act at times in the ways that men think that He should. He doesn't accomplish things. What was the song that we sang just a little bit ago about God moving in mysterious ways? And God, sometimes the way that He accomplishes His purposes, they are a surprise to us. They're not at all what we were expecting, what we thought should happen. And that's what we seem to be seeing as we look at this. But we also see in regard to the actions of Elisha that he's not a respecter of persons. He's not going to come out and honor this man, Naaman. He is a friend to widows and to those that are in need. But he does not go out of his way. He does not call unnecessary attention to God's power or to himself as one of God's agents. God was willing to heal Naaman. But the solution that is offered here is at first going to seem like an affront to his judgment about the matter. It didn't make sense to him. It made no sense and it caused him to be angry. The text says that he went away in a rage. And we're told here about his reasoning. I think it's a little bit, you know. Instead of, it doesn't say that he said, well, that's just a ridiculous idea. But what it does have him saying here, we've got rivers back home that are better than this muddy creek that flows down from the Sea of Galilee. And this is what God wants me to do. It didn't make sense to him. He was angry about it. Brethren, don't judge Naaman too hard on this matter. Naaman was a man. He had flaws. He had some areas where it was difficult for him to accept what was being said. But notice, as you find in verse 13, his servants came near and they spoke to him and they said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean.'" Here are servants. It says servants in the text. They are reasoning with their master about this matter, and Naaman listens to them. He listens to what they have to say. He didn't just dismiss the idea because it came from someone that was lower. After all, he was a famous warrior and commander. He was well respected. He was cared about, even by the king. But Naaman had a terrible disease. He needed help. And he listened to the reasoning of his servants. And then in verse 14, "So he went down, and he dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." I guess in some ways we might say that that's the one verse that we've heard a lot, you know, that if we know anything about the story of Naaman, we know that he finally went. And we know sometimes the illustrations or the lessons that we've tried to make from this text, that he had to dip exactly like Elisha told him to. He had to dip 7 times. And when he did, when he was obedient exactly to what the man of God said, exactly to what God wanted him to do, he had the remedy that he sought. God took away the horrible disease. He was not just partially cleansed. He just was not made somewhat better. It tells us that his flesh became like that of a little child. And he was clean. His leprosy was gone. And then I want you to notice what it says here. He comes to the home of Elisha. Let me read beginning in verse 15. "And he returned to the man of God, he and all of his aides. And he came and he stood before him and he said, 'Indeed, Now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant. But he said, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Naaman said, then if not, please let your servant, and this is, he's talking about himself here. Please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth. For your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. Yet in this thing may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes in the temple of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow down in the temple of Rimmon. When I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing. Then he said to him, that is, Elisha said to him, go in peace. And so he departed from him a short distance. You know, there were several important things that Naaman wanted to do. And we read about why it is that he returns, why that he goes back to the home of Elisha. The first thing that we see here in verse 15 is that he declares his faith. He was convinced. He believed there is no God in all of the earth except the God of Israel. Here is someone who goes from this condition of living in an idolatrous land, having no knowledge of God, no understanding of Jehovah. And here now he has become convinced in his heart that there is no other God. How could anyone do this? It has to be the only true and living God that exists. And that was enough for Naaman. We might say, well, that was a lot. Well, yes, it was a lot. It was a lot. But he was convinced in regard to this thing. And we find him declaring this new faith. But I also want you to notice that he shows his gratitude. He is thankful for what has happened, for what has taken place. And he is trying to think of a way to show this gratitude. And we might say that here's something that he didn't quite understand, how to do this. And he thought, well, I can show my gratitude by giving a great gift to this, his servant, Elisha. I will give him all that I brought with me. I'll give him anything that it's possible for me to give him. I am grateful. I am thankful. Brethren, we need to realize what the only true and living God has done for us, and we need to be grateful. We need to be grateful to the extent that we would say, whatever it is in my power to do, to give, to show my appreciation, I am willing to do it. I want to do it. How can we ever thank God enough? And the truth is that we can't. Elisha answers him and says, no. I'm not going to take anything from you. And the answer that he gives here, it frankly declares that there was no reason for he himself to receive a gift for what God had done by his grace and his mercy in regard to this man. And then Naaman, he shows his intention to seek to try and worship the true God, even though he lives in a foreign land. Give me 2 mule loads of earth and I can take them back. I'm not going to offer sacrifices anymore to the gods of that place. I'm only going to offer sacrifices to the true and the living God. But we also see that he shows that there are some things that he's concerned about continuing to do. He has a tender conscience about knowing that he's going to be required to be at the king's side when he goes into his temple and when he worships idols. And he says unto Elisha, you know, may God pardon me that I do this thing. And I believe that when Elisha bids him to go in peace, that what it is basically saying to us is that Elisha says, yes, God will be with you and he will understand. and you will be pardoned that you do this that violates your conscience. There's one more character that enters into this story. Beginning in verse 20, it says, "But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, 'Look, my master has spared Naaman, this Syrian, while not receiving from his hands what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him.' And so Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him. And he said, 'Is all well?' And he said, 'All is well, my master, all is well. My master has sent me, saying, indeed, just now, two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of garments.' So Naaman said, 'Please take two talents.' And he urged him, and he bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and handed them to two of his servants. And they carried them on ahead of him. And when he came to the citadel, he took them from their hand and he stored them away in the house. And then he let the men go and they departed. Now he went in and he stood before his master. And Elisha said to him, 'Where did you go, Gehazi?' And he said, 'Your servant did not go anywhere.' And then he said to him, 'Did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariots to meet you? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever.' And he went out from his presence, leprous as white as snow." Here is someone that you would think would have rejoiced. Wow. My master is a prophet of the living God. Look at what God is able to do. Look at what He's willing to do, even for this foreigner. Isn't God great and gracious that He would do this thing? But instead, in this individual, we see this heart that covets, that is greedy for the financial gain that his master has turned away. And he desires to have it. And he goes, and he receives it, and he comes back. And Elisha said to him, "I know where you've been, and I know what you've done." God knows where we've been, always. And He knows what we've done. And we can't hide anything from Him. We can't hide our actions. We can't hide our motives. And Elisha says to him, "Do you want what belonged to Naaman? I'll give you something that belonged to Naaman. You can have the leprosy that clung to him, and it will cling to you and your descendants forever." A lot of characters in this story, a lot of things for us to reflect upon. We have something that's much worse than leprosy. But there is a kind, there is a gracious God that is willing to cleanse us. You know, we're so blessed here to have these little children. The new babies we have. The young children that we have. How wonderful they are. And we look at them and we think, here is innocence. Well, we think that till there may be four. I'm kidding. But we say, here is perfect innocence. And I don't know about you, but sometimes don't you kind of wish you could go back and you could retrieve some of that innocence that you once had, and you could go back and you could say, "I wish I'd never heard about those things. I wish I'd never done those things. I wish I'd never said those things. I wish that those things had never been part of my life. I wish that they could be put away. Wish I could become like a little child again in God's sight." Here was a situation where a man with a terrible disease, he was cleansed. All of those things are taken away. In Christ Jesus, things that are much worse, they can be taken away. A gracious God, a good God, is willing to do that. How blessed we are. Appreciate the kind way that you've listened to these things tonight. I'm going to sing a song of invitation. If there are those tonight that want to use this as an opportunity to obey the gospel, to be baptized into Christ, I want to encourage you to that end. If there are others that are already Christians, but there are things amiss in your life, how can we encourage you? What can we do in your behalf? But we hope that if there are any that need to respond, that you'd want to come while we stand, while we sing.